Well, good afternoon. It's good to see everyone here this afternoon and welcome you all to, after tonight's service, we'll be halfway, believe it or not, through our gospel meeting. We have six lessons and we'll be at the end of our third one today. It's good to have Bubba here. We were looking forward to having him here. I've had the good fortune of hearing Bubba at other gospel meetings, but never had him at home. So it's good to have him here. I've known Bubba since he was a very little boy. He grew up with our family, and we just love him dearly, and we're so pleased to see the fine man, preacher, husband, father, brother, and friend that he's grown to be. This evening's lesson will be a continuation of our theme of building character from Bible characters, and it's good to see the number we have this afternoon. Evidently, God's army showed up. Everybody's in their place, and we're going to keep fighting for that place and standing in the gap when we have to. So without any much more to say, Bubba was said this morning. Bubba's well prepared. He's a full-time preacher at Southside in Pasadena. He went through a very good training program with D. Bowman. And if you look at Bubba sometimes, you'll see some of D in him. So, but anyway, without any further ado, let me turn it over to Bubba.
I'll have you know I'm now in my 15th year of a two-year training program at Southside. Every year I think I'm going to graduate, but they hold me back. I tell you, I'm proud of where I hail from. I'm proud to tell people that I grew up attending the Kleinwood Church in Houston. You may not know it, but you're a lot like the church at Rome, to whom Paul wrote and said, "Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." And I don't just mean the Kleinwood singing. I mean the Kleinwood people. And that has not changed since I was a little boy. One of the things that has changed since I was here last is your microphone. I tell you, if I seemed distracted this morning, I was fighting off an urge to say, "Would you like fries with that?" But I'm getting adjusted. We're getting to know each other and look forward to our time together tonight and each night this week. I want to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Our character for tonight will be found in Genesis 4, the book of beginnings. The first man and the first woman, the first sin, and when we get to Genesis 4, the first sons born of a union of man and woman. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." And Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. you shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it shall come about that whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. Obviously, this is the first time that Cain and Abel are mentioned in the Scriptures. But it is not the last. Abel is referred to as righteous, both by Jesus and John. Though he speaks not one word in the Bible, he is mentioned in Hebrews 11 that through his faith, he still speaks. In contrast to Abel's righteousness, Cain is referred to as evil in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. But the phrase I want you to remember tonight and to notice with me, if you'll keep your finger here, but look to Jude 11 and notice what Jude said about Cain, in particular, verse 11. Speaking about those who follow after their impulses like animals in verse 10, he says in Jude 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. As we looked at this morning, there are characters whom God reveals to us in the Scriptures in which He intends for us to imitate them. As Gideon said to his army, do as I do. But I want you to see tonight that there are also characters whom God gives us in which He does not intend for us to follow them. He does not want us to imitate their example. Their life is shown to us as a way we should not go. And one of those is Cain. And especially do I want to highlight that phrase in verse 11 of Jude, the way of Cain. If it was still possible for men of the first century to go the way of Cain, is it not still possible in the 21st century? Should we not find out what is this way? And more importantly, how do I avoid this way? I want to be called righteous like Abel, not of the evil one like Cain. The way of Cain is a selfish way, a way that ends in destruction. Two times in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 12, chapter 16 and verse 25, Solomon says this, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I want you to see tonight that the way of Cain seems right to some, but the end is the way of death. Did you notice with me very quickly tonight three things about the way of Cain as recorded in our text in Genesis chapter 4? The first thing I want you to notice about the way of Cain is that the way of Cain, number one, shows no regard for God's will for worship. The way of Cain shows no regard for God's will for worship. People are always asking me, do you have children? And I very accurately say I have one of each. Not just that I have a boy and a girl, but I have two that are completely different. One is a princess, purple, pink. The other likes to wrestle and hit people. And so I have one of each. But really all siblings are that way, aren't they? Should we expect any different from the first brothers, Cain and Abel? They were very different. Cain, we read, was a tiller of the ground. He probably grew fruits and vegetables. But his brother Abel was a keeper of the flocks. He most likely had sheep and goats. Well, it came about that both of them brought an offering to the Lord. Cain from his produce of the ground, and Abel from the firstlings of his flocks. And we read in our text that the Lord had regard for Abel's offering in verse 4. But verse 5 says, for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now that very sentence has caused great debate among biblical commentators. Why is it that God had regard for Abel's offering, but for Cain's offering, he had no regard? Was it because it specifies that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and maybe Cain brought the leftovers? Well, I want you to see that here's an instance where the Bible itself serves as its best commentary. Isn't it so that there are a lot of things in the Scriptures that don't satisfy all of our curiosities? There are details that God leaves out of stories that are irrelevant other than the fact that inquiring minds want to know. Just what did Jesus write in the ground when he stooped and wrote in the dirt with his finger? What happened to Jesus' father, Joseph, who is never mentioned again after Jesus was the age of 12? Well, Moses said the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. And here is one such curiosity that is revealed. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, as we mentioned, Abel finds himself mentioned in verse 4 of the Great Hall of Faith, the first character mentioned by name. Hebrews 11 and verse 4, look what it says there. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. The key word in that verse is the word faith. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Well, you say, why is that important? Well, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. How did he know to do that? Because God came to him and said, build ye an ark of gopher wood. That's how he knew to do that. And so by faith, Noah built the ark. Skip down, it says that Abraham, by faith, verse 8, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place. Well, how did he know to do that? Because God appeared to him and said, take your family, get up, and go to a place where I will show you. And so he obeyed the voice of the Lord. I submit to you tonight that the only way that Abel could offer a sacrifice by faith is because God told him to. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, we're told in Romans 10 and verse 17. Otherwise, why would God have regard for one and not the other? If it didn't matter to God, why bother? But God had specified the kind of offering that he required, and by faith from the word of God, Abel offered his sacrifice. But I want you to see the way of Cain is to show no regard for God's will for worship. It's to offer God something he has not specified and say, well, perhaps this will be just as good. Perhaps God will have regard for what I'm giving him. I've not kept up with many of my friends that I went to high school with, but there is one that through email and other ways we've kept in touch since we graduated. And he knows that I'm a preacher, and so he was giving me some advice of something that they do where he goes to church, that he said, your church, he calls it, ought to do this. He said, we've gone to offering Saturday night services. And he said, it's wonderful. He said, we can get there and we can worship on Saturday night, and then on the Lord's Day, the kids can sleep in, you can drink coffee, you can read the paper, you can really get a legitimate day off. He said, you ought to try that. Well, the only problem with that is it doesn't change what the Word of God says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that the disciples gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. And the Lord didn't check with me about what was most convenient for me and my family. Jesus didn't ask, is this convenient day for me to die on, a convenient day for me to rise from the dead? We just have what the Lord's will is. It is our duty to obey it. Somebody says, well, you need to allow women to preach in your assemblies. You need to allow women to have a more a public part in the worship service, because after all, that's what everyone else is doing. Well, it doesn't change what God's will is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he said, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. See, it doesn't matter what my preferences are. It doesn't matter what I think is best or how I think it ought to be done, because I'm not the one being worshiped. I want to offer a worship to God that is pleasing to Him, that He would have regard for, not offer Him something in hope, but in faith. When my sisters and I were growing up at home, my mother wouldn't buy any sugary cereals. We didn't have Fruity Pebbles or Cocoa Pebbles or any pebbles. And so we grew up eating Raisin Bran and Grape Nuts. So when it was time for me to go away to college and buy my own groceries, guess what I did? I bought the things that I ate growing up. I bought the same thing. And there are some people who choose religions that way. Well, this is what we've always done, or this is what my parents or my grandparents did, and so that's what I'm going to do. How can we offer worship by faith in what God has spoken when we don't offer it in the way God has spoken? The way of Cain is a selfish way. It says that my tastes and preferences must be upheld. The way I want to go is to respect God's will for worship and offer Him what He's asked for, to gather around His throne, that He would have regard for how I've worshiped Him today. Jesus said, those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth, John 4 and 24. Has God had regard for the way you've worshiped Him individually today? Does God have regard for your thoughts during the songs that were led and during the taking of the Lord's Supper? Does God have regard for your mindset when you came into the house of the Lord? Did you bring an offering? The way of Cain is to show no regard for God's will for worship. Let this be a way that we avoid. Let us offer worship by faith, in confidence that this is what God wants. Well, I want you to notice the second thing about the way of Cain, as we find from our character for tonight. The way of Cain, number two, shows no respect for the subtlety of sin. The way of Cain shows no respect for the subtlety of sin. So Cain became very angry when God had regard for Abel's offering and not his own. And the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain became angry, but he was angry at the wrong person. And when God asked him, "Why are you angry?" it's almost in the sense of, "Cain, you should have known better. Didn't I tell you? Why are you angry? You just disobeyed me." But I want you to notice what the Lord's advice to him was. "Cain, you better be careful, because your anger is going to so stir up inside you and bubble up that it's going to come out and you're going to do something you regret. It's crouching at the door. It's waiting for an opportunity, but you must master it." I told you about Max this morning. Max never did come home, and so we got a replacement cat. This time we went female, and we got Princess. Guess who named her? But unlike her name, Princess is a hunter. And we have in our backyard a bird feeder that we can look out the table and from the table and watch the birds eat. And one morning I was looking out, and we have some shrubs there at the bottom, and I was watching all the birds in the bird feeder, and then something caught my eye down on the ground. I looked, and there was a little black tail wagging back and forth out coming out of the bush. She was watching the birds too. She was ready to pounce. I think of that when the Lord said to Cain, "Sin is crouching at the door. And at the moment you least expect it, it's going to come after you." But did you notice that he said, "You must master it"? That one phrase there blows the whole argument of, "I was born this way. I can't help myself. This is how I was made. And this is where I was raised, and there's no other way my life could have turned out than this way." The Lord says differently. The Lord says, "You're the one who's in control. You're the one who can master this, and you better master it before you lose control." But Cain didn't listen. He allowed his anger to fester. When they were in the field, the first son born of the first man and woman committed the first murder, because the way of Cain is to show no respect for the subtlety of sin. I want you to know tonight that sin is still crouching at the door. The devil is after you. He's watching you. Remember, he too is a roaring lion who prowls around seeking someone to devour. His desire is for you. And isn't it interesting that in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul said that we should not give the devil a place or an opportunity, that is said in the very same context where he said, "Be angry and do not sin." Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." 2,000 women were once asked this question: "If you could change anything about your husband, what would you change?" The overwhelming response from 2,000 women was, "I just wish he wouldn't get so mad." I hope that's not the case among God's men, among God's leaders. You must master it. And you better show some respect for your enemy, because sin is crouching at the door. And remember, if you don't take control, you'll lose control. In 1 John chapter 3, Here we find the reference made to Cain by John. Look what he said in 1 John 3 at verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. For what reason did he slay him? Because he showed no respect for the subtlety of sin. And you say, well, I would never do that. I would never murder someone. I would never be so angry as Cain was. Well, may I ask you, have you ever been so mad that your facial expression, it was obvious? It said that Cain's countenance changed. You ever been that angry? You ever murdered someone with your words and said something out of anger that as soon as they passed your lips, you wish you could reel them back in? You ever done that? We are our brother's keeper. We are to love one another. We are to avoid the way of Cain. This is a selfish way that ends in the way of death. Would you notice quickly one final thing about the way of Cain? The way that should be avoided by God's people? Number three, the way of Cain shows no concern for the consequences of one action. The way of Cain shows no concern for the consequences of just one thing. In verse 10, the Lord comes to Cain and says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." We seldom think about our actions as relates to the future. A lot of times we're just thinking about right now. What feels good now? What tastes good now? I'll worry about that later. Remember, this is a selfish way. Cain didn't realize when his anger boiled over in the field that this would result in him being a vagrant and a wanderer the rest of his life. Now, Cain's mother and father, Adam and Eve, were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. That was no longer their home. But Cain would not have a home the rest of his days. And the ground which Cain had been a tiller of and it had produced its fruit would not do that for him any longer. It soaked up his brother's blood and became a curse to him. And being fearful of his life, he was afraid somebody's going to kill me. And so in verse 15, the Lord appointed a sign for Cain. A phrase we still hear today, the mark of Cain. Do you ever hear that in a positive way? All of these were consequences of one action. Can I ask you, what kind of legacy do you want? How would you like to be remembered? This past year, we were watching a tribute that was put together for the 100th birthday of our 40th president, Ronald Reagan. And as well as he is remembered and the fondness people have for him, still there was a segment that was on the Iran-Contra affair. You remember that? And so his legacy is always going to be linked with some kind of controversy. Well, how would you like to be remembered? How do you want people to speak of you 100 years from now? That begins with the decisions we make today. Let us not then underestimate the consequences of one action. We find a character named Jehoram in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 20, who we read that he departed with no one's regret. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going to a funeral of somebody and the preacher getting up and saying, "Well, we've been waiting for this one for a while. And I tell you what, I can't think of one good thing to say about this guy. And nobody here is shedding any tears because we have no regrets that he's gone." Can you imagine that? But that's what it says about him. Contrast that to a lady named Tabitha or Dorcas, who when she died in Acts chapter 9 and verse 39, we read these words. "When Peter arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them." Here was a special lady in the church there who had apparently shown mercy to those who are often overlooked, the widows, and she had made them garments. And as they stood beside her body, they just held the garments as a legacy for this Christian and the good she did in her life. What kind of legacy do you want? We best be careful about the choices we make, because sin brings its consequences. Loss of purity, loss of respect, loss of confidence, loss of influence. But don't forget to look further down the road, because James said that when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Remember, there is a way which seems right, but the end thereof is the way of death. Cain should have known that. It was first said to his mother and father, "In the day you eat of this, you shall surely die." But the way of Cain is to show no concern for the consequences of one action. Let this be a way that we avoid. The blood of Abel cried out to God, but there is a blood that cries even more. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. It is a blood that washes away the sins of the world. It is a blood that brings about salvation to those who believe and obey. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The way of Cain leads to death, but the way of the cross leads home. It may be that you've gone down a path that you should not have trod. It may be that you followed a way that was selfish, that not only hurt yourself, but hurt people who were closest to you. There is a way to be forgiven. There is a way to start over. Would you come to the blood of Christ and have all your sins washed away? Would you come back to Him and follow Him in His way, a way that leads to life, life eternal? He's calling for you tonight. Would you follow Him by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and be washed in His blood? Will you decide right now while we stand, while we sing?